Amen. Thank you so much, Rochelle. Take your Bible tonight and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Zechariah. The Old Testament book of Zechariah tonight. I'll read a couple passages there, then we're going to be in the book of Ezekiel. I do not normally do a part one and part two to a message, but really, this is part two to this morning's message. And I want to again say, because I want to be very clear about this, that I have used as the basis and a starting point much of the material that is to be found in this book, Joel Richardson's book, The Islamic Antichrist. And as I have examined his handling of the scripture and as well checked on his sources, this man has been very, very accurate. So if you would like to find the source for some of the material and also be able to fill in the areas that I cannot cover due to time constraint, I want to recommend this book to you, The Islamic Antichrist by Joel Richardson. And he deals specifically with end time events as they relate to the Islamic movement and the Muslim nations of our world, and what is being currently set on the world stage, very, very different from what we would have thought 15 years ago, yet I think very much matching what the scripture has to teach in some detail that perhaps in the past has been glossed over. Zechariah, in your Bible with me, we're going to look at chapter 12, beginning at verse number 8, Zechariah 12 and verse 8. This verse opens with one of the key indicators for prophecy, that is prophecy far future from the life of the prophet Zechariah, and usually involves prophecy that is far future even from the New Testament era. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 8, that phrase is this, in that day. In that day, one of the great themes of the Old Testament is the day of the Lord, sometimes called the day or that day. But a phrase similar to that will always highlight or frequently highlight an introduction of something of intense prophecy that actually is something that will take place beyond the New Testament era as far as the New Testament first century era and ultimately is future to our time. Verse 8, Zechariah 12, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's going to be a battle. We spoke of that briefly this morning, a united battle of a number of nations that will come together against Jerusalem. This will be toward the close of the tribulation period. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. It is never a good idea to oppose the Jew or to come against the Jewish state. Turn to chapter 14 of the book of Zechariah, please. Chapter 14. Again, you will find at chapter 14, verse number 1, the prophetic introduction that indicates that this is a time far future to the prophet's day and indeed a time future to our own, specifically the day of the Lord, referenced in chapter 12, verses 8 and 9 is that day, and now Zechariah 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. This is very specific now. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle. Verse number 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. Of course, that is speaking of the time of Jesus' second coming, when he will establish his kingdom. In both the 12th chapter and the 14th chapter, we have read of the prophecy of what people call Armageddon, or the battles of Armageddon. This is toward the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord himself returns to settle the matter of that battle. But we mentioned this morning that there were some eerie similarities between the eschatological or end-time scheme of the Muslim religion and our own. I think we demonstrated adequately that while they have a general outline that is similar, the two have different players, and that the Muslims have juxtaposed the various players to fit their scheme. This should not surprise us because I believe that the Quran is a product of Satan. Satan knows well the Bible and he is the great counterfeiter. I'm not surprised by that at all. Part of the basis of the Islamic faith is to believe that Ishmael, rather than Isaac, was the chosen. And so they have twisted that story in the Bible as they have numerous stories. Now, by the way, the devil is never afraid to make reference to Scripture when he can twist it. Say it again. The devil is never afraid to make reference to Scripture when he can twist it, and he has done so in the Muslim religion. I want to quickly review some of those similarities very, very quickly for you, and then I want to go into detail, because a number of people asked me after the service, they said, Pastor, now, what about the idea of a revived Roman Empire? How many have ever heard of that idea? Look at the hands. Look at the hands. Revived Roman Empire. How does that fit? I want to address that in just a moment. But let me give you a comparison quickly between the Bible and Islam, bringing you up to speed, and then we'll get right into our topic for tonight. The Bible teaches that the Antichrist will be an unparalleled political, military, and religious leader who will emerge in the last day. Islam teaches the identical thing about their Mahdi. The false prophet, the Bible teaches, is a secondary prominent figure who will emerge in the last days and will support the Antichrist. The Muslim version of Jesus, known as Isa in the Quran, is also a secondary figure who will support the Mahdi. And we made this comparison this morning. The Antichrist and the false prophet together will have a powerful army that will do great damage to the earth in an effort to subdue every nation and to dominate the world. The Mahdi and the Muslim Jesus in Islam will do the same thing. So these similarities. Now, the difference, of course, is that we believe the Muslim Mahdi, or the thesis is that he may be the same as the Antichrist. And their description makes him fit the Antichrist. The Bible teaches that a false prophet will come and essentially will be like a lamb, but with, a lamb's clothing, but will act as a dragon. This Muslim Jesus will come bearing the name of the Lamb of God, but he will come to murder those who do not submit to Islam, specifically the Jews. The Antichrist and the false prophet, the Bible teaches, will establish a world order. Quran teaches that the Mahdi and the Muslim Jesus will seek to do the same thing. The Antichrist we mentioned this morning is said to change times and laws, and the Muslim faith teaches that their Mahdi, when he comes, will place the whole world under Sharia law and will change the calendar to conform to the Muslim calendar. The Bible teaches that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be religious leaders of great power who will attempt to institute a universal world religion. And we demonstrated from the Quran that the Mahdi and the Muslim form of Jesus have the purpose of doing the same thing, establishing Islam as the earth's only religion. The Bible teaches that the Antichrist and the false prophet will execute anyone who does not submit to their world religion. We're going to look at this in detail in a moment. And the Quran teaches that the Mahdi and the Muslim Jesus will use a distinctively Islamic practice of beheading to undertake the executions. The Antichrist and the false prophet, the Bible teaches, will have a specific agenda to kill as many Jews as possible. And isn't it interesting that this Mahdi, this Muslim Jesus, whom we would view as the false prophet, will try to kill as many Jews as they possibly can. By the way, look this way. Anything anti-Jewish is satanic. Mark her down. Just remember that and think about it. The Bible teaches that the Antichrist and the false prophet will seek to conquer and seize Jerusalem. That is exactly what I read about a moment ago in Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14. The Mahdi is said in the Muslim faith to establish an Islamic caliphate from Jerusalem and centered on Jerusalem. The Bible teaches that the false prophet is said to do many miracles and deceive as many as possible into supporting the Antichrist. The Mahdi himself is taught in the Muslim faith that he will come and control weather and crops. He is said to glow with his face. This Jesus of the Mahdi, of the Muslim religion, is said to be empowered by Allah to work miracles. Isn't this interesting? Jesus warned that this false Christ would come and that he would be able to work miracles, claiming to be Jesus. The Bible teaches that the Antichrist is described as riding on a white horse in the book of Revelation, and the Muslims use the same verses from Revelation to describe their Mahdi that we do to describe our Antichrist. Isn't that interesting? You know, Pastor, can't they see? The answer is no. There is no one so blind as someone who will not see. And an unsaved person can't discern the things of the Spirit. Yet they claim the same verses that we point to and say that is the Antichrist. The Antichrist in the Bible is said to make a 7-year peace treaty with Israel. And amazingly, the Mahdi is said to do the same thing, establish a peace treaty in the Middle East, directly speaking to a descendant of the Levites, a Cohen. Jesus in the Bible is the Jewish Messiah, and he will return to defend the Jews in Israel from a military attack. We just read about that in Zechariah. But you know what the Muslims say? The Muslims say that their Antichrist, known as the Dajjal, will gain a great Jewish following and claim to be Jesus and will fight the Muslim. Now you say, Pastor, that's very confusing. Remember the three players. All they do is juxtapose their position. There's a difference in their position, but it seems like the same players. The Antichrist spirit specifically, this is something I want you to understand, Christian. So, Pastor Monty, this is very speculative. Okay, now listen. We began the morning message with 1 John 2, verses 18 through 22, where John warned that the Antichrist spirit specifically denies Jesus is the Christ and denies the relationship of the Father and Son. Who is Antichrist but he that denieth the Father and the Son? Understand that Jesus, the Antichrist spirit, specifically denies the most unique and central doctrines of Christianity, the Trinity, the Incarnation, and the substitutionary death of Jesus on the cross. Church family, listen carefully. So, but Pastor Marty, you know, Jesus is mentioned in the Quran, and the Quran, his name happens to be Esau, but they're talking about the same Jesus. No, they're not. No, they're not. And here is one of the key reasons they are not. Their Jesus was never crucified. Okay, I see Satan's fingerprints all over any teaching that says Jesus was not crucified. If Christ did not die for my sins, then I am still in them. Is everybody following me on this? Very, very underhanded trick of Satan, but millions of Islamic people are confused and deceived. Islam doctrinally and spiritually denies the most unique and central doctrines of Christianity, the Trinity, the Incarnation, and the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross. The Bible teaches that one of the primary warnings of Jesus and Paul was to warn Christians of an abundance of deceit in the last days. Islam is perhaps the only religion on earth that has not only promoted deceit, but sanctions it for religious purposes. I want to say this to the audience because it may be that sometime you will have learned all of these things in church and then you'll meet someone who's a Muslim. You'll walk up to that person and say, well, our pastor's got your number and the preacher said this, 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 and this. And then they're going to look at you real funny and they're going to say, oh, that is not part of Islam. And you're not going to know what to say. And may I just say, the Muslim religion gives the Muslim permission to lie about the nature of his faith if it will advance the cause of Islam. He cannot deny his belief system in his heart, but he can deny it with his mouth. That is why several years ago, when all of the beheading was taking place on the internet, and Sayyid Mohammed Said of the Islamic Society of North America was interviewed by the Indianapolis Star, and right away he said, oh, there is no tradition of beheading in Islam. That is foreign to Islam. And to that I say, baloney. It is not foreign to Islam. It is foundational to Islam. But Sayyid Mohammed Said had no difficulty telling a bold-faced lie because he was attempting to advance his faith before the American population. So Jesus said in the end times, deceivers and deceit would rise. And I think that's an example. The Bible teaches that specific nations, from the words of Scripture, are part of a final empire that the Antichrist will bring against Jerusalem. We're going to talk about that. All Muslims are commanded to give allegiance to the Mahdi, and the final caliph, the imam, or leader of Islam, will lead an army against Jerusalem. Do you see the parallels? Do you see the parallels? The Bible teaches from both the Bible and history, we learn that the final Antichrist empire will be a revived version of the Roman Empire. We're going to talk about that in a moment. You say, Pastor Monty, how would that work? The Roman Empire split into East and West, and I'm going to go into detail, so I don't want to give it all away in my summary. Split into East and West. We're Westerners, right? How many know that? If you're a Westerner, Do you know what we do as Westerners sometimes? Sometimes we're guilty of viewing everything from the position of the West. We really are. Do you know why we do that? Because it's better over here. But we're Westerners. We view everything from the position of the West. But there were two parts to the Roman Empire. And the part that survived the longest was actually in the East. And I'm not going to say any more about that until I get there in just a moment. And then let me mention this other similarity. When the Antichrist emerges, the Bible teaches a system will already exist poised to receive him as Savior and give allegiance to him. What other system could be more thoroughly world-engaging than this religion that has risen to such popularity? Islam is already the second largest religion in the world, and at present growth rates will become the largest religion in a few decades, and all of Islam awaits the coming Messiah, their Messiah. Now take your Bible with me and turn to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel 38, the 38th chapter of the book of Ezekiel tonight. I want you to try your best to follow me. I know that this is somewhat detailed. Someone asked, Pastor Mahdi, what about the revived Roman Empire? Will that not be the empire of the Antichrist? Folks that have studied Bible prophecy have for a number of years assumed that somehow the revived Roman Empire will of necessity, because of the word Roman and her thinking, be centered in the West. How many, let me ask you this, how many Bible prophecy buffs out there have heard that the European Union, for example, will be a group of 10 member states that ultimately would be controlled by the Antichrist? Has everybody heard? Yeah, you've heard that. Look at all the hands that went up. Jack Van Impe is a big promoter of that particular view. And for a long time, there were people who said, well, that seems to fit, until all of a sudden the European Union expanded to going well beyond 10 nations. And you don't hear him talk about it quite as much as he used to. There was an expansion. But there was an assumption that the Roman Empire would somehow arise from the Western Roman Empire. But we forget that that empire dissolved sometime around 410 B.C., when the barbarians and the Visigoths and all of the Vandals and that crowd came down and destroyed the western half. Did you know, though, historically, that the eastern half of the Roman Empire survived until 1453 A.D.? It did not have as its capital Rome, because Rome had been overrun by the Vandals and the Visigoths. But it had another city as its capital. Does anyone know what the city, the capital city of the eastern end of the Roman Empire was called? Constantinople. By the way, also referred to as Nova Roma, meaning New Rome. Old Rome had fallen. Nova Roma is Constantinople. Does anyone know where Constantinople is today? Turkey. And what is the name of the city today? Istanbul. We have often assumed that it is necessary that the revived Roman Empire include such countries as France, Germany, England, and all of the western end of the empire, because when we think of the Roman Empire, that's what we think about. There is a whole different half, an eastern half, that later became known as the Ottoman Empire and was thoroughly and is thoroughly Islamic, that we don't think about. But in the revival of this empire, which is called for in the book of Daniel, it is thoroughly possible that it may be the Ottoman Empire, the eastern half of the Roman Empire, that experiences the revival rather than the West. Now you say, preacher, is there any biblical evidence for this? Yes, I think that there is. Ezekiel 38, and I want every eye on the Bible tonight. Ezekiel 38. This is describing, of course, the end time events, the battle of Armageddon. And we found in Zechariah that nations of the world will be gathered together against Jerusalem. Zechariah 12, verses 8 and 9. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 3. Here in Ezekiel 38, the nations are actually listed, some of the prominent ones. Not all of the nations that will gather together, because the Jewish nation will receive the angst of the whole world in that day, but the prominent nations are to be found. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. The Bible says this, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog. Gog? Gog? I personally believe that is a reference to the Antichrist. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Because in the book of Revelation, I believe it's the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 7, he is again mentioned with Satan as resurrected after the 1,000-year reign of Christ and committing a final rebellion. I believe Gog to be an individual. Now continue on in your reading. I believe it is the Antichrist. Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. That is a specific geographic territory. The chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Notice he is named as a prince. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws. And I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. This is speaking of the time that the Lord will turn back the armies, the enemy armies against Israel in the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon. He names in verse number 5 some additional nations. Look at the word Persia. Persia. How many know what modern nation is Persia? Iran. Iran. Isn't that interesting in light of the Muslim belief that from Iran will come the Mahdi's army to march on Jerusalem? It is interesting that these nations that until recent days have had very little significant play in world events have now been ushered to the very front of the stage. And I'll get into what these other nations are in a moment. And that these nations are now influencing world thoughts and world events. And these are nations that for a long time we thought would have nothing to do. Notice the next one, Ethiopia. It is not the Ethiopia of which you are thinking. And Libya. That is the Libya of which you are thinking. Very interesting. Again, what we would call a nominal nation, but now has been put to the front of world events. With them, all of them with shield and helmet. Verse 6 names another nation, Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah of the north quarters and all his bands, and many people with thee. Verse 7, be thou prepared and prepared for thyself, thou and for all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Now notice that. The prophet is telling us when this will happen. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. This is speaking of Israel. And is gathered out of many people. The Jews gathered from many nations have now formed the nation of Israel. Is gathered from many people against the mountains of Israel, which have always been waste. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. You say, preacher, what is that describing? It is describing by name the individual nations, some of whom will lead the charge against Israel. It is a federation of nations that consists of nations whose boundaries essentially exist in what was one time the Ottoman Empire or the eastern half of the Roman Empire. There are 8 specific nations that are mentioned. 7 of the nations that are mentioned are actually mentioned in the book of Genesis in relationship to Noah and his 3 sons and their descendants. Let me go through the nations for you quickly. You might want to mark these in your Bible. Where is the land of Magog? The land of Magog. A lot of people, you say, oh, Pastor Monty, that's certainly Russia. And there is some accuracy to that. But more specifically, it is the southern part of the Soviet Union that involves what we call the Stan countries. Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan, Tajikistan, I don't even know if I'm saying that right, Uzbekistan, Afghanistan, those nations south of Russia and north of Israel. It would include Azerbaijan and Turkey and Chechnya. This land of Magog is those countries than I have described. Now, this is something that Bible scholars generally agree upon, that this is Magog. Right away, somebody said, "Oh, but Pastor, I thought that was Russia." Well, be careful. I'll show you a fallacy in some argument in a moment. The land of Magog, essentially those nations south of Russia. There are two other nations that are mentioned together, Meshech and Tubal. Oh, Pastor Monty, I know exactly who that is because I have read the Scofield Bible notes. That is Moscow and Tobolsk. No. Just because they sound similar does not mean they are. You cannot take a Hebrew or Semitic term and force it because it sounds like a Scandinavian or even an English term to equate. Is everybody following what I'm saying? Let's see. We know of, let's give an example. Pastor Johnson in Muncie. J-O-H-N-S-O-N, Johnson. Okay? Now, does anyone know of an individual with the last name Johnson, J-O-H-N-S-E-N? Does anyone know of an S-E-N? It's the difference of whether you're a Swede or a Norwegian, some of it, one of the differences. All right, they sound the same, but just because they sound the same does not make them the same person. It is a little bit illogical just because these particular countries sound similar to Moscow and to Tobolsk to conclude that they are. I do not believe that they are. Actually, Bible geography people know that these are people groups that were located at the southern part of the Black and Caspian Seas, essentially where modern Turkey is today, part of that particular territory. We've already determined that Persia is Iran. Persia has been called, it was called Persia, until 1935. Then they started calling it Iran, the Islamic Republic of Iran. Ethiopia, you say, "Oh, Pastor, I know where that is. That's way down in Africa somewhere." Well, actually, that is a Hebrew word meaning spelled Kush. We would spell it C-U-S-H, and it refers to the modern state of Sudan, which is Islamic, okay? Well, Pastor Monty, Moses' wife was Ethiopian, but he did not get her from the Ethiopia you're thinking of in Africa. She was a Cushite from the southern part down near Egypt, an area that we now recognize as Sudan. Libya is the same nation, and perhaps at that time included Algeria, Morocco, and maybe Tunisia. Gomer, what is that? Gomer is an area of central Turkey. There is no controversy regarding the location of Gomer. Now, is everybody following me on this? How many realize that every nation that is listed in Ezekiel 38, when we understand where they are located geographically, how many understand that those are Muslim nations? Very, very interesting. Tagarma, where is that? That is southeast Turkey, right near the Syrian border, and perhaps including part of Syria. Now let's have a geography lesson in generalization. Picture, if you will, Israel as a dot in your mind. To the north of Israel is Turkey and all of the Stan countries that we have mentioned in Ezekiel 38. To the east is the country of Iran or Persia, the Islamic Republic of Iran. To the west is the nation of Libya, perhaps including Morocco, Algeria, and Tunisia. And to the south is the Sudan. Where is Israel? She is, in effect, surrounded. Surrounded. Then now let me ask you a question. While I understand that the Antichrist will raise up a world alliance, is it not interesting to you that in the book of Ezekiel 38, all of the nations that are mentioned as leading this alliance against Israel are all Muslim nations? That should really interest a Bible scholar. You know, Pastor Monty, I can't handle this. It's amazing when you think of it. Because before we never considered Islam to be a world power, but today we do. Well, Pastor, what other evidence do you have? I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. We believe the Bible should be taken literally. And this scenario most literally fulfills, especially the nations that are said to come against Israel. But there's something else I want you to see. Because there were certain things that were done in the ancient world that we think essentially have passed away. And yet there is an interesting incident given to us in Revelation chapter 20. Not only are the nations Islamic that will come against Israel, but the method of their massacre is distinctly Islamic. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. Revelation 20, verse 4. The Bible says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are talking, this verse of course is talking about the martyrs of the tribulation period. But now that we've given you such extensive background, I want you to see it again. I saw the souls of them that were, what? Beheaded. For the witness of Jesus, this is during the tribulation, and for the word of God, these which had not worshipped the beast. Remember, the Mahdi will demand universal submission to Islam. The word Islam means submission. If one refuses to submit, then it will be by the act of beheading that he will be executed. We are told that there will be, in this final day, a great number of those who receive Christ as their Savior in the tribulation period, who will reject the mark of the beast, who will not receive the worship of the beast, who will reject that worship system completely, and the Bible plainly says that their punishment for this rejection will be beheading, an execution by beheading. Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus said that ye Christians shall be hated of all nations. Now pause, look this way. Think with me for a moment. In the first century church, Christians were certainly hated. The Jews became the persecutors of the Christians. The Romans very early on became the persecutors of the Christians. But persecution was not worldwide. The gospel had not yet gone worldwide. But Jesus said, in this end time, you will be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now quickly take your Bible with me and turn to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. Absolutely amazing, the prophecy that Jesus gives. John chapter 16 in your Bible, please. We'll begin reading at verse number 1. John 16, verse 1. I want every eye on the Bible. Remembering that these tribulation martyrs are said to have been beheaded in Revelation chapter 20, verse number 4. Let's consider what Jesus said in John 16, verse number 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Now everyone look this way. In the book of Acts, when the Apostle Paul would enter into a city, even a Roman city or a Gentile city, one of the first things he would do would be to find the Jewish synagogue. As a rabbi and as a Pharisee, he was welcomed into the synagogue, even though he were preaching Jesus. Now, when he began to preach Jesus, he'd sometimes get persecuted, but he could come and stand up as a rabbi and teach in a Jewish synagogue. It was very customary for early Christians in the New Testament age to go to the synagogue and to witness of their faith in Christ. This we know through the first century and into the early part of the second century. But by 135 A.D., the Jewish people had become tired of Christians coming in and preaching Jesus. And so they effectively barred all Christians from the synagogues beginning in 135 A.D. So that was into the early part of the second century. Now back to the scripture. They shall put you out of the synagogues. That has been fulfilled. Now every eye on your Bible. Remember in the Old Testament we often talk about these phrases that should be red flags for prophecy in that day, at that time, etc. Notice how Jesus then makes a differentiation between putting them out of the synagogues and something to happen in the future. Yea, the time cometh. It is not yet. Jesus said, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. Look this way. The time will come when they will kill you. They will think that by killing you, they are serving God. And the reason they will kill you is because they do not understand the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Do you see it? It's amazing we might not have seen it 15 years ago. But specifically, the issue Jesus said is over the relationship of God the Father and God the Son. And remember, in the Muslim faith, God has no son. The greatest sin you can commit as a Muslim is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse number 4. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. In other words, Jesus said, I'm going away. And there's going to come a time, Christian, when you're going to need to understand that there will arise a worldwide dominating group, because Jesus said this will be a group you shall be hated of all nations, Matthew 24, a worldwide dominating group who will seek to put you to death. They will put you to death on the basis of the fact that they have not known the Father nor me. They don't understand the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. And they will use the method of beheading, according to Revelation chapter 20. So, Pastor, is that a method that has been used in Islam? In A.D. 627, Muhammad beheaded between 600 and 900 Jewish men who did not agree with him. When that went well, he went on to the next town and the next tribe and beheaded hundreds more. It has been tradition in Islam that the method of killing the enemy is to behead him. Some time ago, when a Muslim scholar was interviewed regarding the matter of beheading on television, he said, oh, beheading cannot be done as those idiots do it on the internet. They are not to sever the whole head, but simply to slice the neck. That, ladies and gentlemen, is Muslim scholarship. In 1842, the British had a garrison in Kabul, Afghanistan. Muslim hordes overtook them and beheaded over 2,000 men, women, and children. In the 1980s, Afghan warriors beheaded over 3,000 Soviet troops. What I'm telling you is simply fact. This is what they practice. Pastor, why do they do this? Because Muhammad told them to strike at the neck, to use the method of beheading. The Saudi government currently uses beheading for criminals, and usually several dozen are put to death that way every year. The Quran teaches in chapter 47, verse 4, when ye encounter the infidels, strike off their heads. It all fits. It all fits. What other world religion believes that by killing Christians and Jews, they are doing God service? What other world political group believes that? It has to be a religion. There's a reference there to God. There's only one. There's only one, and it is the second largest religion in the world. And the Bible says that in the end times, this will be the method of the martyrdom of Christians who are saved in the tribulation period, who refuse the mark of the beast. I was reading some interesting information from a Muslim scholar. It is actually in an appendix in the back of this book. Joel Richardson interviews the Muslim scholar. There is even a tradition in Islam that their Mahdi will require that all true followers of Islam receive a mark on their body. That is their tradition. All I'm saying is, ladies and gentlemen, it really fits. Say, Pastor Mahdi, are you being dogmatic? The answer to that is no. It is foolish to be overly dogmatic about Bible prophecy, which is by its very nature purposely enigmatic. God gave us enough information so that the generation that sees these things happen will recognize them as happening. But he withheld enough information so that we don't have the name, birthday, and social security number of the players. And yet when that time comes, I believe that the Holy Spirit of God, who will live inside of the tribulation saints, that the Holy Spirit of God, those who receive Christ as their Savior in the tribulation, that He will bring these things to their mind and they will understand. And that is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 16, that I'm telling you these things so when the time comes, you'll remember exactly what I said. When the time comes. Preacher, when is it? I don't know. But I do know this. And I am amazed as I read. Don't you love the Bible? I love it. Just rich. Just rich. But I'm amazed as I study Scripture how point after point, line upon line, listen to this, detail after detail after detail is set on that stage. I am not being dogmatic concerning this interpretation, but I am saying it does fit what the Scripture says. And we would do well to be wise and careful students of the Bible, and with one eye on Scripture, the other eye on the eastern sky, and the prayer on our lips, even so come, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray you'll help us as believers to be so encouraged. Lord, some of the things we've described tonight in our hearing are things that could trouble us, because of their gruesomeness and the clarity with which they are described in Scripture. And yet, Lord, you've given us this word as a word of warning, a word of encouragement. And Father, when we open the pages of Scripture, we marvel at its accuracy. It bolsters our faith to study Bible prophecy. And Father, it should give us all a sense of urgency. Now, Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts in the morning message. And Father, if there be some that need to get some things settled with you tonight, I pray they would take care of those issues this night in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, please. Everyone standing together.